So today we're going to be continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount with part 10. We're wrapping up chapter 6, and then we'll have one more chapter to get through after this, chapter 7. We're coming to the closing verses of chapter 6. And Jesus addresses an issue that's most too familiar with all of us. He goes into talking about the issue of anxiety. Some translations use the word worry. And I believe this is something that every single one of us can relate to. We all worry. We're all anxious. And Jesus' words here bring us comfort. Especially in the times we're living in. I'm sure you guys heard that there was an assassination attempt on the former president's life. Yesterday, Trump was shot at. He survived, but there was lives lost. And it truly is worrying to see such violence taking place in our neighbor's country, in a country that we rely on in so many ways. And a lot of it is motivated by fear and anger, anxiety and worry. And we all too know well that what happens south of us eventually creeps into our country, the north, as well. And we are seeing some things happening in the world that are unprecedented, and we have a right to worry, but we know the one who's in charge, so we shouldn't worry. The Bible tells us that things will take place before the coming of Christ, and when we see these things happen, we should not worry, but we should raise our heads to know that his return is near. And that brings us comfort, knowing that everything that happens, God is in control, and he watches over us. Let's take a moment and just pray for our southern neighbors there, for USA and our country as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the mighty God. And Lord, it is scary to see what happened yesterday in the United States of America, a country that has been founded on the principles and the teachings of your word. And Lord, we just pray for peace to prevail in America. We pray for your truth to prevail in America. We pray that you raise up strong Christians, men and women who are Bible-believing, born-again believers, to preach the gospel of peace above everything else, because nothing else will help. There is no politician, no ruler, no king that can solve these issues, that can bring true peace by their own strength and wisdom. It is only by your word and the gospel that these things can happen. So, Lord, may this act of violence wake up your church, your people. May it bring people who do not know you, who reject you, to you. So Lord, we just lift up America and our own country and just ask that you bring mercy, and by your grace that people would turn to you, that they would humble themselves and repent, that you may heal our land like your word says. And Lord, as we get into your word, may your Holy Spirit speak to us, transform us, change us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, amen. Yeah, so it brings us some comfort to know that we're not the only people who have worried in history. Yes, we all worry. We're anxious about paying our bills. We're anxious about feeding our families. We're anxious about pleasing our employers. We're anxious about raising our children properly. We're anxious about paying our taxes that are ever increasing here in Canada. There are so many issues and responsibilities that cause us to worry and to be anxious. And it can be very excessive at times. And I should note that in Jesus' words here, he's not promoting a carelessness or an irresponsibility in the way of faith. Yes, we're supposed to be cautious and work and do things to the best of our ability to provide for ourselves. But God ultimately provides these provisions in our life that we can sustain ourselves through the work and labor of our hands and the wisdom and knowledge that he has given us. But there's a problem when we become overwhelmed with worry and anxiety, when it just takes root and makes a home in our head, and we just worry, and we're anxious, and we begin to lose sleep, and our health begins to decline, and we just become a wreck. And this is what Jesus is addressing in this passage. Let's read together Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So there's a problem to be confronted here. And the problem is with anxiety and worry. And Jesus says and teaches that our anxiety and worry are unnecessary. Do you hear that? They're unnecessary. In verse 25 and 31, we're told in no certain terms that we are not to worry about what we're going to eat, drink, or wear. We're not to worry about our life. Jesus uses the birds of the air to illustrate why it's necessary for us not to worry. Mankind is more important than the birds of the air. Mankind is a higher being than the animals. We're on a much higher level of creation than the animals of the earth. People are the crown jewel of God's creation in the world. Mankind, not animals, are made in the image and likeness of God, as we read in Genesis. God is the creator of birds and animals, but he is the father of mankind. And only mankind has a capability of having a personal relationship with our Creator God, our Father in heaven. So believing men and women are sons and daughters of God, and as such are heirs of God in Jesus Christ. As Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Think about just how valuable you are to God. Jesus also uses the flowers of the field to illustrate the needless worry that is so often part of our lives. In verse 28, he specifically talks about lilies as an example. And lilies grow a deep root. They grow deep roots where they belong. And they're deep in the soil where they can receive nourishment and be sustained and protection from high winds, so they remain in place. And our roots as believers are not to be in the material things of this world, but we're to put our roots into the things of God, to receive spiritual nourishment, to properly grow in our life. So we must have our roots deep in the things of our Heavenly Father. Lilies do not toil, they don't work, they don't spin, you know, like spinning a loom to make clothing. Yet the Father clothes them, has adorned them with beauty. The beauty of the lily is natural as they go about their purpose in the world that they were created for. And as children of God, we're not to be anxious. We're not to therefore work ourselves to the bone in order to cover and adorn ourselves with beautiful clothing and fine jewelry and make superficial appearances. We know the beauty industry is making millions off of surgeries and procedures for the vanity of people, because they're worried about aging and what they look like. Rather, our beauty, true beauty, comes and is seen in the peace and satisfaction that comes by knowing the Lord and serving the Lord. And lilies, like all flowers and grass, will wither and die. Even after a short season, they drop to the ground, they decay and pass out of existence and are gone forever. And how much more important is a human life, the soul of a human, than the flower and the grass of the field? How much more does God care for us? How much more important to God are we than flowers and grass of the field? The soul of a person is immortal. It exists forever. And it's the destination of our eternal soul that should be of concern to us. For that reason, people are to center their life on God and His righteousness. If God is loving enough to take care of plants and animals, which are far from being His favored creation, why should we, the greatest of creation, have to be anxious and worry about such things? And that is why God the Father sent His Son Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. It is sin that separates a person from his Creator, the life giver. And that is why Jesus came, to live the perfect life, the complete life, free of sin, fulfilling God's requirements, His law. Yet He died in our place on the cross for our sins, so that we can be forgiven. The late Billy Graham preached, he said, the cross is a symbol of Christianity. Why? Because at the cross, Jesus purchased our redemption and provided a righteousness which we could not ourselves earn. You see, we cannot earn righteousness. We cannot earn our way into heaven. It's only by God's gift of grace that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ that we receive eternal life. 1 John 5:11-13 says, and this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is so wonderful to know the Son and to know that we have eternal life in Him. That is a testimony. That is a promise of God. And God has made it possible for us not to even have to worry about death itself, for He has conquered it, and we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. He's taken care of it all. And it's up to us to receive it in faith and live by it in faith day in day. Second, Jesus teaches us that our fear is unproductive. Verse 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? The point that Jesus is making is very clear. No one can add to their lifespan, the length of their life, by being anxious and by worrying. As a matter of fact, modern medicine shows us that excessive worrying tends to shorten our life. Imagine that. Being anxious, worrying. I've said this before, it's like a rocking chair. There's a whole lot of movement back and forth. Whole lot of energy being spent. But you're not getting anywhere. You're not moving forward. There's no progress made. Thirdly, Jesus teaches us that our worry is uncharacteristic as God's people. Verse 32, the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The word Gentile here is used to speak of the lost people who don't know God, who don't have faith in the living God. And Jesus says they worry over what they're going to eat, drink, and wear. And this should not be a characteristic of a person of the way, the Christian life. The lost person is wrapped up in these sort of things, and they know nothing else. All they know is seeking for security in the things of this world and the things that it has to offer. They seek the good life and security in material possessions. Life to them is money, houses, furnishings, food, cars, television, toys, clothing, recreation, all the material things of this world that will give them comfort in some way, or pride, or power, fame, and recognition. Yes, we do need the necessities of life to survive. We do need food, drink, clothing, and shelter. But our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things. That's what His Word says. He knows that we need all of these things. And He will provide them. But it's up to us to focus primarily on our faith, our walk of faith in Him. Verse 30 of Matthew 6, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Faith is important in our Christian walk. Whether we like to admit it or not, our worry, our anxiety is a result of weak faith. Thankfully, the weakness of our faith does not jeopardize our salvation. Because the key when it comes to faith and salvation is the object of our faith. It's like stepping onto thin ice. Just saying, oh, I believe that I'm not going to crash through this ice. And we're putting our faith into weak ice. We will crash through it, right? But if we put even a small amount of faith onto thick ice and we step onto that ice, we will not break through it. It's the object that we put our faith into that secures our salvation in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Whether our faith is great or small, if we place it in Christ, our salvation is secure. But what weak faith does, however, is it severely detracts from our quality of life, our quality of life. Now, I'm not so much talking about material things as our quality of life. But our quality of life is lessened if we do not know the Creator. We miss out on so much of not knowing Jesus Christ. A person misses out so much in their lifetime if they don't know Jesus Christ and their Creator God. Theologian Arthur Pink makes this observation concerning our faith. As the Christian expects to be saved by faith after death, so he must live by faith in this world. If we rely on God's mercy for our souls, we will also depend upon him providing for our body. For how shall we cast ourselves upon God's grace for heaven if we cannot depend upon his goodness for food and clothing while he has left us here upon this earth? Philippians, well-known verses 6 to 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." We have a Father in heaven. And Christ made his statement concerning the Gentiles, meaning the heathens and the idol worshippers who do not know God. They were without any revelation of the living God and were in complete spiritual darkness. Their belief or relationship with their idol gods was anything but one of trust. They did not view their gods as being benevolent and in any way interested in their worshipers. The Gentiles viewed their gods as objects of dread. The gods of the pagan Gentiles were gods whose favor had to be bought with offerings and whose wrath had to be appeased by human sacrifices. Just imagine what kind of reality that would have been to live in. And consequently, this world meant everything to them. They were consumed with obtaining as much as they could in this world. Their aim rose no higher than to eat, drink, and be merry. And that's why they fell into deep hedonism. And those who were unable to obtain the goods of this world, they were weighed down with worry and anxiety, not knowing if they would have enough to sustain them. But it's in such contrast to the living God that we serve, who loves us, who we call Father, who provides for us. And we see that time in, day after day, his provision for us as we place our life and faith into his hands. God has the ability to supply our every need. Can I hear an amen? Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." Amen. That's his word. That is truth. That is his promise. So we're to put our faith in the Father, who is able to provide every single need we have. And we put our lives in the love and tender care of our living God. And this works to take our worry and anxiety away and to replace it with what? With peace. With peace. Who wants peace? Amen. We all want peace. It is there for you, ready in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. So what is commanded? Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Not some, but all these things will be added to you. So we seek for the rule of God. The word kingdom speaks of the realm of God's rule. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are also accepting him as your Lord. There is no separating the two. He is your Lord, your King. And you submit yourself under his authority and rule and the ways of his kingdom, and we're to seek for his kingdom. We strive to see His rule established in our lives above all. It means we desire for His will to be done. Not our will for our lives, but His will for our lives to be done. Are you doing that today? Or are you forging ahead with your own will, your own desire, saying, God, you don't know what I want. You don't know what I need. Well, I got news for you. God created you. He knows exactly what you need and what will satisfy you. It's a matter of you humbling yourself and submitting. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. What happened when that man found that field that the treasure of the kingdom of heaven was buried in? He went and sold everything to purchase that field. Same with the merchant who found that pearl. He paid the highest price for that pearl as the kingdom of God. It should be the most valuable possession, the thing in your life, the kingdom of heaven. Do you live for it? Do you follow the ways of the kingdom? Do you submit under the rule of God? And we're to actively pursue God's will for our lives. It's an action. It's an action in our lives every day. And all our other needs will be taken care of by God. We need to understand His will is best for us. Say that with me. God, your will is best for me. 1, 2, 3. God, your will is best for me. Amen. But the trouble is, people have the difficulty of submitting under God's rule. So pray. Pray for humility. Pray for humility for others to submit to God. Secondly, seek the righteousness of God. Seek the righteousness of God. Are you seeking the righteousness of God today? We're called to abandon the pursuit of that which is worldly and carnal and to begin pursuing that which is good and spiritually nourishing to us. When we are actively pursuing the righteousness of God, our concern is not going to be with the physical, but with the spiritual. When we're actively pursuing the righteousness of God, we are pursuing Christ. And we're not going to be worried about what we're going to eat or drink or physically wear, because we're more concerned about feeding our spiritual selves, growing spiritually strong. And we won't be overly concerned with what we're wearing physically when we are concerned with what we're wearing spiritually. For example, are you clothed with salvation today? Are you clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ today? Are you clothed with humility, meekness? Are you clothed with the things of the Spirit of God? Mercy, kindness, humbleness, grace, long-suffering, patience. You see, we need to prioritize our pursuit of God. The bottom line is that the things of God and His eternal kingdom are to occupy a place of priority in our lives. A place of priority in our thoughts. A place of priority in our desires. Most Christians would agree with the statement that there's nothing more important than the Lord our God. Amen? Hands up if you agree with that. Two hands maybe? Amen. But while many believers believe this in theory, practically speaking, they may deny it as they live their lives in pursuit of everything but the Lord the God, their God. Is that true in your life? It's a good question to answer honestly. There is a promise when we pursue God. And that is when we concern ourselves with the things of God, He will concern Himself with the things that we need. Notice that Jesus is talking about necessities, not luxuries, but necessities. The promise is not to supply everything we want, but everything we need. King David wrote in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." Amen. Or listen to what Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God is good. God is good. Taste the goodness of your Lord and Savior today. Jesus closed out this section with a simple thought in Matthew 6:34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We will see troubles in life. There will be troubles every single day. That is not the promise of God's word that when you become Christian, everything, magical wand gets waved and everything goes all well in your life. No. We are told that troubles will come, trials will come. And we're to embrace them because they are good for us, because they will build up our faith in God as we rely on Him and see Him at work in our times of need and trouble. But we are to live one day at a time. As believers, we're not to be preoccupied about tomorrow's worries and affairs. We're to leave them to God. And we're to seek every day, first and foremost, His kingdom and His righteousness for that day. And leave tomorrow in God's hands. So let's not be anxious and fret about tomorrow. Let's not be fearful and have a panicky attitude. But let's be firm and strong in our faith in our Father who provides for all our needs every day. And let's spread that good news to those around us and live according to that truth that people will witness and see that truth in our lives. Because our lives are a testimony to those around us. So how are we living today? What kind of attitude do you have about the future? Align it with God's word, with Jesus' teaching, His sermon for us today in Matthew 6. Amen? Let's pray.